Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. I certainly love that song, and it certainly thrills my heart. And But I wonder how the angels are going to sing the love of God. They've observed it, but they don't know the love of God. You do. Right? They observe it. They see it. But you're the ones that are going to sing it. Amen? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, it's a reminder to us that we can quote the word and quote the word and quote the word, but one day we speak the word. Amen? It'll sound the same way, perhaps, when you speak it, but in one sense, you're repeating something that you believe to be true, and another moment in time, you're speaking, and the elements are obeying. Amen. The word's going forth in power. Well, that's a good segue into our subject this morning. I'm just going to read one verse of scripture here from Isaiah, the 10th chapter, and verse 27. Isaiah 10 and 27. Sister Bethany, wherever you're at, I've got that prayer cloth. I have it with me, so just remind me after service in case I forget. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. That word anointing in the Old Testament in the Hebrew means fatness or oil. And we know that when oil is burned in a lamp, it produces light. We know that when oil is burned in your body, it produces energy. It represents power to do work. I think a calorie, I think the definition of a calorie is the amount of energy it takes to raise water, 1 gram of water, 1 degree Celsius, right? There's 7 calories in a gram of fat. Well, you're just getting all kinds of information, aren't you? One of the things that we burn is fatness, oil. So it represents power to do something, right? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together this morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with anticipation. Lord, it's as our song leader was leading us, it's with praise in our lips, Lord, and in our hearts. And we're just so thankful for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And we know that our enemy hasn't taken a day off. We know that he's a faithful adversary. We know that he's going about as a roaring lion. We know that he's trying to declare one version of reality, whereas your word declares another. We know that he's attacked this body with sickness. He's anointed this body, different ones, with sickness. And Lord, we're standing firm on your word, and we're in expectation, Lord, that you're going to raise each and every one up and bring them back amongst us. And Lord, we're just so looking forward to these special meetings that we'll begin this week, and we ask, Lord, that your anointing would be upon the ministry, that your anointing would be upon your people. Father, that you would grant traveling mercy to those that will be traveling, and Father, that you would just anoint each and every one of us to receive your word, and Father, that we would make known what it is, that we would have an expectation and an anticipation for something in particular, Lord, for these meetings that are coming up, knowing, Lord, that you will fulfill your word concerning us. But it's up to us to ask. It's up to us to agree. It's up to us to speak. And so, Lord, that's what we want to do. And we just pray that you would anoint our ears this morning, Lord, whether we're present, whether we're listening in, whether we will listen in. And Father, may that word find its resting place in faith, Lord, in the soul. And Father, may you receive glory and honor. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought this morning, or the subject this morning that we're going to look at this morning and this evening, the Lord willing, anointed to speak. Anointed to speak. And of course, we've already defined the word anointing, that it is its power to do work. It's also represents light that's been produced when oil has been burned. So it's what it takes to bring the manifestation of something. This scripture that we read from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, scholars debate the meaning of this scripture. But no matter the debate, we know that the power of sin is broken by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing of the Lord is greater than any yoke. It's greater than any doubt. It's greater than unbelief. It's greater than any fear. The anointing breaks the yoke. And it was the anointing that made our Lord Jesus different than the other Hebrew men of his day. That was one of the things that made him different. He wasn't just Jesus, but he was Jesus the Christ. He was Jesus the Anointed One. Now that word Christ in the Greek in the New Testament, it literally means anointed, an anointed one. The word Messiah appears two times in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, as Daniel is referring to him as the Messiah, and it literally means the Anointed One. So the word Messiah in the Old Testament and the word Christ in the New Testament is synonymous, the Anointed One. So he not only was anointed, but the entire anointing of the Holy Spirit was anointing this one body. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was the Word made flesh, and then the Spirit anointed him without measure. And a true born-again son or daughter of God has a portion of that very same Spirit that he was anointed with. They have a portion of it. Now, of course, he was the fullness of the anointing of that Spirit. We are a portion of the anointing of that Spirit, but in that Spirit is power. In that Spirit is dunamis. In that Spirit is energy. In that Spirit is the power to bring things to pass. So when his Spirit descended and rested upon the believers on the day of Pentecost, he divided up that anointing. He divided up that Spirit, placing a portion upon each of his disciples, the 120 that were gathered together in that upper room. And we know that his word is anointed to bring it into manifestation. And we know in his word is life and the power to manifest that life. His word is not, in other words, it's not just mere utterings of sounds and symbols or just written letters on a page or symbols that are written upon a page. His words are living thoughts that are expressed. His living word is living thoughts that are being expressed. And we know that in every age in the Gentile dispensation, and actually all throughout the Old Testament, a portion of his word is released for that particular age. And if I can put it this way, they are spirit and they are life. His word is transforming power. And that word has within it the anointing to break every yoke of hindrance, to transform, to change. It's the transforming power, and it's in the word. And that word has within it the anointing to break every yoke of hindrance. And if we could just let that sink in for a moment this morning, friends, his word is power. His word will accomplish what he sent it to do. His word is not just sound, it's not just noise, but it's a thought that's been expressed, and there's life that goes with it to cause it to fulfill what that thought was, to bring into manifestation what that word is representing, that thought that then became a word that then became an expression. So we don't need to help along his word one little bit. We don't need to aid it. We don't need to prop it up. What is required is that we accept and believe his word. Amen. Amen. But our job is not to cause it to come to pass or to make it come into being. Within the word itself is the power to make it come into being. So we know that the word of God defeated Lucifer and made him flee when he came to the word made flesh, when he came to the Lord Jesus to tempt him. We know that it was the word, and it was only the word that caused his enemy to flee. And we know that the last and greatest battle against temptation for the Gentiles, it's being fought right now. That battle is going on as we speak in this age. And that battle is hot and heavy. And that battle is just raging on and on and on. We know that there are evil anointings that come with evil thoughts. And those evil anointings try to tempt us into accepting those thoughts and into confessing those thoughts as being the truth, as being reality, as being our reality. And so it's important that we recognize that just as I have to accept and believe the word of the Lord in order for his word to come to pass in my life, so is it with evil thoughts. I have to accept them. I have to believe them. I have to confess them. Jesus had a face-off with the chiefest of devils, with Lucifer himself. And we notice that Jesus didn't pull out some secret weapon. He didn't pull out a nuclear bomb. He didn't, build some great wall. He didn't build a great big seminary. But he faced him with the most powerful thing that he could face him with, which is the word. He faced the chiefest of all devils, Lucifer himself, with the word. And the words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus sent Lucifer fleeing. And will defeat him every time, every place, and under every circumstance. Help me out a little bit this morning, friends. We know that God's word is true. We know that God's word is not a maybe or it might or on certain occasions or if you cross your fingers or if you turn around three times and click your heels together and say, there's no place like home or whatever kind of anything else that you want to cook up, right? The word of God will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. Satan has no power over you this morning. Come on, friends, think about it. Satan has no power over you this morning, but he does understand the power of anointed words that are spoken through human lips. Satan cannot create, but he knows that you've been created in the image of your maker and that creation can come out of your lips. So the only way for the anointing of devils to have an effect on you is for you to accept the thoughts of the devil that he's trying to convince you is the truth, and then get you to confess that, get you to declare that as being reality, to declare that as being the truth. You see, the anointing actually travels with the thought. So I'm sure this morning that if we can see this in the negative, we ought to also be able to see it in the positive sense, right? That if we can accept a negative thought, Satan put sickness upon our body, an anointing of a devil comes upon us, it brings sickness. We detect that sickness and then out of our mouths we declare, I'm sick. Right? Well, out of your own lips, you've declared that you're sick. And guess what? You're going to start going through, you're going to exhibit those symptoms and the battle's going to rage in you. But out of that, those very same lips, you can confess the word of God instead. Amen. Amen. And you can confess, by his stripes, I am healed. Amen. Yes, I'm not dumb. I detect those symptoms. Of course, that's the battle. That's the suggestion of the enemy. That's the anointing that's coming with that spirit that's attacking your body, right? But then you have the word and you have access to that word
And you can confess a positive instead of the negative, and the positive will come to pass.
Amen.
But you have to stand upon it. You'll have a battle. But you, it's not up to you to bring it to pass. It's up to you to agree with the word. So the only way for the anointing of the devils to have an effect on you is for you to accept those thoughts of the devil as being the truth. And then to declare it. So, on the other hand, by his anointed word, Jesus made Lucifer himself flee from him. And friends, he was laying out something for all of us. He was showing us this is how the battle will be fought. This is how the battle will be waged. This is how your enemy will be defeated. By his spoken word, legions of devils gave way and fled. There were many, many circumstances, but we saw on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, when he was over in the land of Gadara, we saw Jesus speak and we saw demons flee. Amen. By his spoken word, legions of devils gave way. Legions of devils fled. Friends, to recognize the power of God resident in his word is a great revelation. It's liberating. It's power. It equips you. It shows you how to face your enemy. It shows you it shows you what's possible. It shows you how the kingdom of heaven is possessed and how the kingdoms of this world are dispossessed. So Jesus, we know, he didn't have to lift one finger. He didn't have to go to one seminar. He didn't have to enroll in one self-help program to get the devil to flee. He just took the word of God and spoke it from a believing heart, and the devil had to obey. And the church said, he didn't have to concentrate real hard and use mind over matter as people would try to describe how the word operates. He didn't have to repeat words over and over and over, you know, as the Catholics do, where they take beads and they say the very same thing over and over and over, and they believe that if you're just sincere and you just dedicate enough time and say it enough times, that it'll come to pass. You don't have to repeat anything. Amen. That's vain repetition, right? That's not being sure if the time that you spoke it, if it's going to happen. So you're just going to keep speaking it, hoping that if you throw enough out there that one of them will actually, you know, do something, right? So Jesus also, by the same token, he didn't need to speak in some kind of a convincing way. And he didn't need to raise his voice. He didn't need to shout. Come on, friends. All he needed to do was be anointed to speak. So if you're born again by the Spirit of God this morning and you have a portion of his Spirit dwelling in you, which you do if you're born again of his Spirit, you are now anointed to speak. Right? And you will speak as you mature and as your maturation grows as a son or daughter of God, you'll speak more and more and more things. But all of us are speaking. Amen? All of us, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you are right now, not in the future, right now, you're anointed to speak. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God has no lips but yours. He has no one to speak his word but you. The disciples said, teach us to pray. And part of that prayer was you saying, let thy will, which is in heaven, be done here on the earth. Right? Well, somebody has to say that. Somebody has to agree here on the earth concerning what's already been said. So, not only did devils have to heed to the word, the words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus, but nature itself had to obey the word. Winds, waves, fig trees, water turning into wine. All of these things had to obey when that word was spoken. By his word, he healed the sick. By his word, he delivered those that were bound. Because his words are anointed words. And the church said, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. We'll just look at a few examples here this morning. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. That's a horrible condition to be in, isn't it? And here this centurion cares, right? He doesn't want to see his servant in this condition. This is not his child. It's not his mother. It's not his grandma. It's not his mother-in-law. It's not the rabbi. It's a servant. Somebody that is in the service of this centurion. And he said, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. So this must have been a pretty bad condition to be in, I would imagine. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal them. So, you know, say no more. I'm going to travel to your house and I will come and I will heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, I say, do this, and he doeth it. So we see a principle here. We see that, first of all, he recognized that he had authority. He was given authority, right? And he recognized that that authority, all he had to do was speak the word, and he had the authority to do that, and it would take place. He realized, you know what, I don't have to go threaten. I don't have to go put somebody in an arm lock, right? I don't have to tell my servant, go tell them that, you know, if they don't do this or that, then I'm going to come and, you know, put them in a headlock, or I'm going to take away their lands, or I'm going to come threaten them, or I'm going to come show some force. All he did was speak, right? And he knew that if whatever it was that he spoke, that his underlings, if you will, his soldiers or his servants, his will was their desire. His will would be done. His will would be carried out. They would go out and do what it was that, and he didn't have to worry about it. He didn't have to, check up on it. He knew that it was going to take place. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So he knew that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew he was a man of authority also. And he knew that when he spoke, that heaven and earth would obey. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So the faith that he found was a man having the revelation that the spoken word, that you've been given authority, and that when you speak the word, it'll be obeyed. Great revelation. Now, a centurion was an officer in the Roman army, and typically they commanded a legion, which was made up of 60 centuries, each originally comprised of about 100 men. So a centurion then would be, under that definition, there would be 6,000 men under him. So in order for the centurion to get the results that he desired from his army, he merely had to give the command. Just speak the command. Are you with me? Just speak the word, and his words would become actions. His words would become deeds. The words that he spoke would become a manifestation. And he didn't have to do a single thing to prop it up, to accelerate it, to encourage it, to press it. Just had to speak it. He had to recognize the authority that he had, of course, right? He didn't, if he would have approached it a little differently, if he would have approached it, you know, if you feel like it, you know, and if it isn't too much trouble, would you go tell so-and-so to do such and such? But, you know, if it's too much trouble, you know, I understand. Well, that's wishy-washy. No, his whatever it was that he desired to take place, he spoke it. And once it was spoken, it's out of his hands. And he fully expected for it to take place. However long it took to run through the chain of command, whatever it took, he fully expected, and he moved on to something else because he fully expected it to take place. So he spoke what he wanted done, and his words became orders which were carried out by his army. And so is it with the believer this morning. Do you realize there are angels this morning? There are angels waiting to act on your confession. Just standing and waiting to move according to your confession. Oh my. So he spoke what he wanted done. Excuse me. His words became orders, which were then carried out by his army. And so is it with you and I this morning, if we are believers in God's word. The angels in the heavenly kingdom that's right here this morning, they are waiting for you. They are waiting for you as a child of God to speak the word concerning your situation. Amen. Friends, this is real timely, I think. This is real timely. We've got meetings coming up. It's real timely for a couple of reasons. One, there's obstacles in the way, right? And we need to declare what we believe to be reality. And then the second thing is, one of the reasons why we have special meetings is because there are things that we want to see accomplished in our lives. There are things that we've been pressing for. There are things that we've been looking for. And we set aside some time to where we just call a showdown. Where we just say, okay, God, I need an answer on this, or I need this to take place, or I need that to take place. And I'm just going to stand here. I'm going to come to these meetings and I'm going to declare it. And I'm going to be in expectation and something's going to happen. I'm going to stand at my post of duty. I'm going to be in expectation. I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe. I'm going to confess. And Lord, you're going to bring it to pass. Amen. So, as a child of God, you speak the word concerning your situation, and you don't have to follow that word around. You don't have to try to manipulate events in order to bring it to pass. And you certainly don't have to reinterpret whatever happens to make it fit the word. Right? Well, it was, you know, I spoke it literally, but it was figuratively filled. It figuratively came to pass. No, if you spoke it literally, it'll literally come to pass. If you literally believe in what you spoke. Hallelujah. So the centurion said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my humble little roof. But if you only speak the word, I know that my servant will be healed. I know. I know. I don't have to wonder if you have authority. I don't have to wonder if you have power. I don't have to wonder if you have the word. Just speak. And it'll take place. So when Jesus heard this man explain his understanding of the power of the spoken word, Jesus marveled. Because that revelation hadn't struck many people that he'd come across, if any, in all of Israel up until that time. So Jesus basically said, this is how things operate in the kingdom of heaven. It's just how this man carried it out. See what this Gentile centurion did? That's how it's going to operate. What is required is faith to believe that what you say will come to pass. Now, friends, the thing about it is that we must recognize and we must realize that it's not our word that we're speaking. It's His word. But they're coming through our lips. So it's our part to create a bedding ground for that word. It's our part to believe it. And if we're struggling to believe it, that's nothing to be ashamed of. If we're struggling to believe it, well, then focus on that part. Don't just repeat it over and over and over again, thinking, well, if I just repeat it enough, it'll take place. No, say, Lord, help my unbelief. I do believe. As much as I know how, I believe. If there's still yet some unbelieving part, help my unbelief. Now I'm going to declare your word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So this man proved, he showed that he had faith in the power that is resident already in the spoken word. And when a man of authority speaks, he knew that he had been given authority to direct his troops to follow orders. He knew he had that authority. He didn't have to ask anybody. He didn't have to repeatedly check on it. He knew what his position was. He knew what his place was. He knew what his authority was. And he knew that when he gave orders, his troops would go out and cause those words to become actions that matched those words. That would become manifested word, in other words. So he didn't have to raise his voice. He didn't have to try to sound convincing. He didn't have to jump up and down. He didn't have to run around in circles. He didn't have to have some kind of a war path. He didn't have to paint his face for battle. He just spoke the word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So let's stop here for just a moment and look at the mechanics of this, because that's what we're ultimately trying to speak on here this morning, is the mechanics of this. When you declare by faith, faith is revelation, faith is I know. When you declare by faith the word of God, you are opening a channel that allows that anointed word to be on the earth as it already is in heaven. That word already exists. It's in heaven. But now we need it to move from heaven to earth so that it can become manifested, so that it can declare here on earth what it already is in heaven. The heavenly bridegroom declares things in heaven, and then the earthly bride agrees with the word, which provides the word with the bedding ground here on the earth. And just as it is with a woman, when a seed is implanted in her womb, all she's doing is providing the atmosphere, and she's feeding that, and if she'll just provide that atmosphere, and if she'll just continue to feed it, that seed that was planted in her will come forth. It'll produce what it was sent to produce. She doesn't have to make it produce anything. She doesn't have to say, okay, I want it to come forth. She might have ideas, of course. She might think, you know, it'd be nice if it had blue eyes or brown eyes or this or that or the other. And others might say, well, I do, you know, 10 fingers and 10 toes or whatever it might be, right? But she doesn't have the power to declare that, right? But she's a bedding ground for what has already been planted in her. And she just needs to keep that atmosphere that she's provided, and that seed will come forth. Amen. It will produce what it was sent to do. Be it unto me according to thy word, in other words, right? Not be it unto me according to my word, according to your word, but according to thy word. Amen. Now, Satan and his angels, they're also desirous to see things done on the earth through this very earthly bride, whether she's a fallen bride or whether she's the bride of Jesus Christ. Satan is not particular. He don't care. He's desirous to see things take place here on the earth according to his will, according to his desires. So the battle is on at the gate of your mind to see which thought that you will declare and thereby allow to become on earth as it is in heaven. Let me say that again. Let me repeat that again. The battle is on at the gate of your mind to see which thought you will declare and thereby allow to become on earth as it is in heaven. That's the whole battle, right? Which thought am I going to receive? Which thought am I going to confess? I'm a betting ground. Whichever one I confess, that's what's going to be reality. So I can confess my sickness and I can go through the first, second, and third pull of that and moan and groan and complain, or I can say, by his stripes, I'm healed. Amen? I can claim one or the other, right? The human mind the devil knows how to try to manipulate us, and reasoning is his biggest tool, right? The human mind will say, well, wait a minute, that would be a lie. I'm not supposed to lie. When somebody asks me, how am I doing? And I say, great, and I'm not great. Aren't I lying? No, you are doing great, but there's a battle that you're facing that's trying to convince you that you're not doing great. And you may have to resist that for a period of time. Friends, every one of us has faced depression at one time or another. In this age, we probably face it more than any other age. There's pressure on the mind like no other age. And there are so many things, you know, your brain is an organ, right? Just as your kidney is an organ, your heart is an organ, or whatever. And your organs can be healthy, or they can be lacking nutrients, or they could be open to challenge. The health can be compromised, right? And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that our feelings can be affected by our health. In fact, I don't ever remember feeling the symptoms of flu come over me. I don't ever remember feeling like I was on top of the world. I don't ever remember feeling like, wow, this is great. Oh, I'm just so happy. Wow, this is wonderful. No, it's usually the other way around, right? At the very least, there are elements of that I'm feeling that I don't like, that I don't want, right? But now I've got a battle to face. I can either go on and on and on about how horrible I feel, or I can start to wage war, right? And I don't know how long I'm going to have to fight it, but a battle is a battle, right? And my part is to declare what the word says. God, I accept your healing. You have already paid the price for my healing. I am being attacked right now. There's a spirit that's attacking my body. There's a devil that's trying to take away my health. But you paid for my health. By your stripes, I'm healed. And I'm going to stand here no matter what comes my way. And I'm going to confess that. Over and over, not vain repetition, but I'm confessing it because the symptom bombards me and I'm going to bombard the system. Amen? I'm going to bombard the symptoms with, by his stripes, I'm healed. Amen? And sometimes we need to say that until we actually do believe it. And it, sometimes we don't know whether we're believing it or not. But you say it, it's not vain repetition, but you say it, and then one time you're going to say it, and you're going to know it. Just as the blind man that Brother Branham prayed for one time, he came up in the prayer line, and he was blind, and Brother Branham said, do you believe? And he said, yes. And he said, well, we'll go, you know. According to your confession, you're healed, right? He came back in the very same line, and he was still blind. He still couldn't see. So he came back in the line, and he said, Brother Branham, I thought you said I was healed. He asked him while he was in the line, do you believe? He said, yes. He said, I thought you said I was healed. He said to him, I thought you said you believed, right? He said, now the thing you want to do is just go and confess that. And so we know that he He went out. He was selling newspapers. And he said, extra, extra, read all about it. I'm healed. I'm healed, right? And people rolled their eyes. They looked at him, thought, this guy's crazy. You know, he's just one of these guys that stands on the corner, right, at the traffic light and trying to sell this or that. The guy's kind of loco. Come on, friends. He went into a barber shop, and I think it, I don't know if it had been a matter of a few days or a week or whatever it was, but it was a period of time where he had to just continue with his confession. And he's sitting there in this barber shop. And the barber says, say, weren't you over at these meetings here the other night? Yes. Yeah, I was. And I heard that you said that you were healed. I heard that you were telling everybody that you were blind, but now you can see. Right? And the guy's kind of looking over at the other barbers. He's looking at other people that are there to either get a haircut or they're getting one. And everybody's kind of snickering. And they're all kind of mocking him. And he said, yeah, that's the truth. I'm healed. And his out of his own lips, speaking those words, and the faith struck at that particular moment. That was supernatural. We know that all healing is supernatural, but that was a miracle. That wasn't just healing, that was a miracle because it was immediate. We know healing is a process. God could have healed those eyes just as he could have performed a miracle, but he chose to perform a miracle. But it was by his own lips, by his own confession. Right then, his eyes opened up and he could see. You know, I don't know if he ran out of the shop still wearing the barber's bib or what. You know, maybe the barber's running after him. Hey, wait a minute, my bib. Or I wasn't finished cutting your hair or whatever. But he went out and he told everybody. Right? But there was a process there. Right? He had to confess it. He had to believe it. And then it took place. And the church says. So we know that Satan and his angels are desirous to see things done on the earth through an earthly bride, as we said, just as Christ is desiring to see things done here on the earth through his heavenly bride. So keep in mind this morning, and this is important for us to realize this, keep in mind that the heavens this morning, they still are contaminated. There are fallen spirits, fallen angels in heavenly places. When Adam fell and forfeited his position in heavenly places, Satan and his angels moved in, and they've been squatting. We've got lots of examples of it, but one that comes to mind immediately is in the Old Testament when Daniel got on his face and prayed, and we know that it was so many days later that an angel came to him and said, I want you to know, Daniel, from the very moment that you cried out, your prayer was heard. Amen. And guess what? I was sent. Amen. And so I started coming your way to bring what it was that you were commissioning, the thing that you were praying about. I was on the scene and I began to move, but guess what? I ran into demons, right? And I had to fight my way through. I had to go get reinforcements, right? But I'm here, Daniel. The Lord heard your prayer the moment that you got on your face. You know, if we could see in that other dimension right now, and I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious this morning, but I wonder just how goofy it might be in that other dimension sometimes. We call out something and there's an angel with his sword drawn and he's thinking, man, I've just been waiting for him to say that. Watch out, devil, here I come. Right? Watch out, spirit of depression, here I come. And he begins to come after that spirit. And then we begin to say, oh, it's so hopeless and it's so dark and it's so worthless and it's so this and it's so that. And right then that angel has to stop, put its sword back into its sheath, lay its shield down And a demon of depression says, all right, I got a right to squat here. I got a right to continue to bring gloom and doom over this person because they're confessing. That's their confession. So I have every right to squat here. I don't have to leave. Right? And then that person gets a little encouragement from somebody else, a little bit of unction, and begins to confess the positive again. And then the angels of the Lord pull out their sword again. And the fight continues. And sometimes maybe back and forth it goes, depending on what's coming out of your mouth, out of your lips. Well, how long will it take? It doesn't matter. What matters is that you hold on to your confession. Come on, friends. Yes, this will work in your situation. Oh, but I've tried and I've tried. You've let go of your faith. Because if you say it doesn't work or it won't work or I've tried that, you're declaring that it won't work. It will work. You just have to hold on. You have to agree with it. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the heavens are contaminated, and that's why both good and evil thoughts are flowing from heaven, and they are both vying to be made manifest here on the earth. It's a great revelation to get a hold of this, right? I remember in my early stages of my walk wondering, how is it that I can come to church and negative thoughts come in my mind? Right? Well, that guy doesn't want to shake your hand, or the pastor, he's got it in for you. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. God's not going to speak to you. All these different thoughts would come your way, right? Well, 9/10 of the battle is just recognizing where that thought came from, right? And many times the devil will try and convince you that those thoughts came from God, right? But if they came from God, why isn't God telling me? Why am I getting everything secondhand through the devil? And if I am getting everything secondhand through the devil, then he's got a better relationship with God than I do. I'm his son. The devil is his adversary. I don't have to listen to that guy. I don't have to discuss it with him. I don't have to debate him over it. I don't have to reason. Oh, friends, that's one of his biggest tricks. He'll say, well, then explain it to me. Well, devil, I don't have to. Maybe I don't understand it myself, but I do believe it. And I'm going to stand on it, and it's God's business. It's his business to bring it to pass. Oh, I'm chasing some devils this morning. Amen. Sometimes we just need to remind them, friends. So the battle is on at the gate of your mind to see which thought you are going to declare and thereby allow to become on earth as it is in heaven. To become on earth as in heaven, it requires a human being to accept and declare it as such. Otherwise, it would just be happening all the time. Otherwise, there would be no battle. Right? Well, God already said by his stripes we're healed, so we don't have to do anything. We just sit around, bunch of brains, I don't even have to talk, I don't have to speak. Then what's this all about? Where's the battle? The battle is which confession I'm going to line my lips up with. Am I going to declare what the Word of God says, or am I going to declare what the kingdoms of this world declare? Listen close now. When you are prayed for and you accept your healing, you are declaring, somebody say, I'm declaring. You are declaring what becomes reality on the earth. Some people will go and say, well, I went up for prayer and nothing happened. And so that guy, he's not gifted. He doesn't have faith. He's not a man of God. And so I'm going to wait for some greater or higher, man with shinier shoes and a bigger hairdo and a couple inches taller and been in the message longer, a guy that can go hi-ha. A guy that can scream and yell so loud that it causes chills to run up and down your back. You realize there are, I've seen it over the years. I've seen ministries and I've seen, you know, it actually can be effective sometimes. I've seen it. I've seen people's faith rise when somebody's screaming and yelling because they have confidence in that. Well, if you have confidence in it, it's going to come to pass. But why not, instead of having confidence in something like that, why don't you have confidence in the Word of God? Whether it's whispered or whether it's screamed, it don't matter. It's the Word of God. So when you're prayed for and you accept your healing, you are declaring what becomes reality here on the earth. And it's only an anointing until then. Symptoms are anointings. Just because a devil anoints you with the symptoms of sickness, that does not make you sick. Amen. Come on, friends. You say, well, what if I die with that? That proves that I was sick. Well, if you're a child of God, when you die, that will be gone, proving that you never were sick, but you were in a battle with sickness. So, a battle begins when those symptoms come to your body. You become sick when you accept the thought behind the symptoms and declare the thought to be so. For healing to manifest in your body, in your flesh, you must accept the anointed thought of healing. You must accept that. And when you say, I was prayed for and I sure hope that I get healed, you've just rejected the words of your healing and they cannot channel through you correctly because you just declared that you're not healed. What you think you are actually saying, this is what the devil wants you to believe. What you think you're actually saying is, I'm not sure if the words of healing just spoken are true or not. What you are actually saying, though, is I don't believe that word concerning my healing is true. It's either true or it isn't. You say, well, that's harsh and that's hard. It's the truth. Come on, friends. Once you believe it, then it's settled. Once you believe it, it's settled. Whether the symptoms are still there or not. Once you believe it, it's settled. Same thing's true with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Once you believe that you've repented and you've been baptized, you've met God's requirement. Once you believe that, then you're going to receive it. Whether it's that morning, that night, next week, you're going to receive it. Once you believe it, it's settled. Once you believe it, it's settled. In this case, the word of healing can now go forth and accomplish your healing. And we know healing's a process. Healing takes time. Right? When we rely, listen closely now, when we rely on evidence in order to accept our healing, we're showing that we haven't yet received the word for our healing, but rather we're believing that we are sick. And what we're saying is, I will believe that I'm healed when I see it. When I feel it. I'm not going to say I'm healed until then. Well, you won't be healed until then. I will only believe that I'm healed when my symptoms go away. So we reduce healing to which anointing are we going to believe? And then we are going by feelings rather than by what we believe, which is faith. So we struggle and we struggle and we struggle and we say, Lord, please give me faith to believe. But faith is usually not our problem. Our problem is where we are placing that faith. Is our faith in how we feel? See, that is faith. Oh, I'm sick. Some people, man, they can bring you through the detailed description of whatever they're going through to such an extent, you know, that it's so dramatic and it's so convincing that you start feeling those symptoms too.
Yeah.
You start wondering, you know, a good example of that is depression. You can get around somebody that's depressed, that won't let go of that,
right,
that is just absolutely convinced that they are,
right,
or maybe doesn't want to let go of it,
right,
and they can bring you under that very same cloud, and if you stay there, you're gonna,
yeah,
it's gonna feel like a rainy day.
Right.
So our faith in how we feel is not relevant. It's in what we believe. The battle is in what we believe, not in what we feel. Right? There have been times, many times, where I have been asked by somebody to pray for their healing. And what you're doing, you know, when people come forth and they want prayer for healing, what they're wanting, first of all, it's scriptural. But second of all, they're wanting somebody to unite their faith with them and agree with them. And the scripture tells us very plainly that one will chase 1,000 and two will chase 10,000. So it's not a multiplication effect. It's exponential, right? It means, you know, so how many will three chase? One will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000. How about the whole church? Right? So many times just coming together in agreement, that just settles it. Somebody is believing, they're holding on, they're believing, but they want somebody to come and just drive it right down right next to them and say, that's right, brother. That's right, sister. We're going to hold on to that. It's the truth. What you're saying is the truth. Sometimes we need encouragement. Right? Sometimes you're going through a battle and you're relaying it with somebody else, not so you can take them through the depths of what you're going through, but so you can confess what you're doing about it and how it's going to turn around, though it doesn't look like it, though it looks impossible, though it looks like a giant mountain, but you're saying, I'm taking that mountain. And somebody else will agree with you and say, that's right, you are going to take it. And guess what? I'm going to stand right beside you. Amen. Let's take it. Let's take it at once. Let's take it in haste. Let's don't wait. What you're saying is true. What you're believing is true. Amen. Amen. So there have been times when I've been asked by somebody to pray for their healing, for instance, and as we prayed, my faith rose within me, and I knew that what we had agreed upon and what we had declared had just come to pass. On some occasions, the very moment that we spoke those words, by faith in those words, we could feel a change in temperature. We don't go by that, but we knew that it had already taken place. And we can sense it as well. There was a change in the temperature of a person that we were praying for or with. But we weren't waiting to feel the change of temperature before believing that what we said would come to pass. And it's a battle, right? I can't tell you any minister or anybody that's ever prayed with anybody before, you know that there's a battle. There'll be a devil saying, well, you don't really know if this is going to come to pass or not, do you? Right? And you have to stand there and declare what the word says. Regardless of what you think. Regardless of what you see. regardless of whatever's happened in the past. You got to stand there. Well, this is what the Word says. 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 So we believe, and therefore we speak. And what happens next is out of our hands. Because we don't have to make it happen. The Word will do it. And then He'll get the glory. The Word goes forth with an anointing to bring to pass what is in that Word. Matthew 8:14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. So Jesus comes. She's laying in bed. She's got a fever. Probably looks like she has a fever. Right? In other words, He saw that there was a battle going on. There was a battle raging in her. Right? And He touched her hand. And the fever left her. That was it. Just touched her. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
Amen.
That's one way.
Yes.
Right? He touched her hand and the fever left her. The fever left her.
Amen.
We've experienced that. That's what I was just telling you. You could feel the fever leave.
Right. Amen.
Temperature change. Right? And she arose and ministered unto them. In other words, the devil or devils that were afflicting her departed. When the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils. And He cast out the spirits with His word.
Amen.
Now, he could have laid hands on them too, right? But He didn't. He spoke.
Amen. Yeah.
Devils, leave. Yeah. Get out of here.
Amen.
And healed all that were sick. And healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So do we realize this morning, friends, that Jesus was demonstrating to sons and daughters of God of this new kingdom, the mechanics of this new kingdom. In one case, He laid hands on them. In another case, He spoke. In both cases, the devils left. Right? He was the first of this new race, of this God race. And He was showing to the continuation of the God race how it is that they are to rule and how it is that they are to reign in this new kingdom. In one case, He laid His hands upon a person and the devil departed. In other cases, He spoke. And the devils had to flee. So recall that the coming of the new kingdom, it starts a war. Because there are two kingdoms cannot continue to coexist in the same place at the same time. Right? One of them is going to have to leave. One of those two kingdoms will rule and will reign. The new kingdom, in this case the kingdom of heaven, must do battle to tear down the kingdom that was already in operation at that time. When the gospel is preached, it declares a war. It starts a war. The word going forth is anointed by faith, and it declares the reality of another kingdom. You still with me? It declares the reality of another kingdom. The kingdom that we had lived in for so long, we were so used to it. Oh, I'm sick. Oh, I'm depressed. Oh, I'll never get a promotion. Oh, I'll never get married. Oh, right? We get so used to it that we don't even realize that's what we believe.
Right.
But there's another kingdom that's saying, but that isn't your reality.
Right.
That is what you have lined your confession up with, but here is your reality.
Amen.
So when the gospel is preached, it declares a war. The word goes forth, anointed by faith, And it declares the reality of another kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven then conquers the kingdoms of this world by the word. And the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. There's nothing that can defeat that word. I'm so glad of that. I don't know what I would do. I don't know where I would stand if where I was standing this morning is, well, will it work in this situation? Will it always work? Will it work in my hand? I know it'll work in his hand, but will it work in mine? Right? You have to get to the place where you realize, you know what, it doesn't matter if it's my hand, your hand, right? What matters is it's his word. I've been given authority. Somebody say that this morning. I've been given authority to handle that word. I've been given authority by heaven to handle that word. Amen. That word will work for me. Somebody say that. That word will work for me. Jesus told his disciples, I'm commissioning you to cast out devils. I'm not just the only one doing this. I'm commissioning you to do it also. And some had faith in the anointed word, and they went forth, and they were casting out devils, and they marveled at the results. Some, no doubt, said, well, you know, only Jesus can do that. And guess what? That became true as far as they're concerned. Right? They didn't believe they could do it. Guess what? They couldn't do it. Today, some will say, well, it was only for the original 12 disciples. A lot of denominations claim that that's what was needed in the early church, but we don't need that now, right? And still, there are others that will say, well, it's Satan that's doing the healing, right? That's some pretty screwed up logic, isn't it? That's some pretty messed up thinking. Jesus said, can Satan, you know, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. Of course it isn't Satan. You know, he makes you sick and then he heals you. What a bunch of confusion. And then again, others will say in this day, well, only Brother Branham could cast out devils. Anybody ever heard that? That's a lie from the pits of hell. What good would it do? He's not here. Same ones will declare that he's their pastor. Well, how can he be your pastor if he's not here? He's not healing you, is he? He's not laying hands on you, is he? Come on, friends. The devil hasn't taken a vacation. Well, only certain ones can have prayer lines. Only certain ones can pray for the sick. Anybody that believes. Anybody that has been commissioned by the Lord to go forth. He said, they shall lay hands on the sick and they might recover. Who's they? I'm glad it says they. I'm glad it doesn't say Rick or Dave or Pete or Mark, right? I'm glad it doesn't say the Ephesians or the Corinthians or the Americans, right? Or the Guacamoleans. Says they.
Right?
Right? Now, can you believe that you're the they?
Amen.
They shall
Amen.
Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
Amen.
It's not my job to worry about it. It's my job to do it. Now, this is going to sting a little bit. I'm going to try and pull over here in a moment. We'll pick up on this again tonight. I have a feeling this will be a little series here. But if it stings a little bit, we'll pass around the, you know, Bactine or aloe vera cream or Bacitracin ointment, whatever. Or maybe there's some essential oils. Lavender, that's what we'll pass around. You know, you smell that and just relax. I had a brother one time tell me as he and his family were walking out the door to go be part of another church. Now, this is not something that he would tell me. I'd tried. I could see that his countenance had fallen, and I tried and tried and tried for about a month or two. I could tell that he was, something was bothering him. He was upset about something. There was something between us, and I couldn't get him to declare whatever it was. And so he waited until, you know, and of course he told the church, we're leaving for no reason. Really? Okay. Try that at work, right? Well, I'm not going to work here any longer. Well, why are you leaving? No reason. There's always a reason, right? I'm courting you, but I'm no longer going to court you. Well, why? No reason. Well, you don't even believe that, right? If we're going to believe something, at least have the courage to stand on it, whatever it is, right? But what I was told as they're going out the door, now some people in the past, there were people that, me just mentioning it, this is a horrible thing, you know, you're not supposed to bring it up. The Bible's full of these things, sure, right? And there's, we're not saying it to condemn anybody. There's a lesson in it,
yes,
right? It's a teachable moment.
Sure.
I was told, well, you say that you have gifts in your life, but I don't know about that. Or I don't know about the gifts in general since the prophet has come. You know, all those things have been done away with because the prophet has come, right? He said, any gifts that are in operation today are all just hit and miss, right? And you can misconstrue some quotes from the message and come up with that kind of a thing, right? So that's interesting. Let's discuss that a little bit further. So God sent us faulty gifts. Anybody believe that? He sent us a bunch of junk. The gift isn't hit or miss. But we know that a person can be hit and miss, right? Did you know that preaching is a gift, right? The anointed ministry, it's a gift that was sent of God. Can it be hit or miss? Not the gift, but the man can. So if I take that same approach, well, we shouldn't preach because it could be hit or miss, right? Well, that's why you have the Spirit of God, right? So that if it does miss, right? The Spirit of God says, well, just set that aside, right? Come on, friends. Or are you saying that any of the gifts that are in operation now are of the devil? We know that our ultimate confidence rests in the Word. But His Word declares that He gave gifts unto His church. Right? That's what His Word declares. So what the brother was saying was, I doubt the Word of God. Right? Come on. There was no... Now, it'd be, you know, we know that the gifts of the Spirit, they have to be judged. We get that. But there was no, you know, here's an example of a gift of the Spirit that was in operation, and here's an example of where it was wrong. You know, there was no example given, right? It's just a doctrine that was being pushed that unless your name started with a B and ended with an M, right, you can't have a gift in your life. Listen, friends, it's time for some to grow up and to quit being little children in their thinking. We are called to stand upon the Word of God in this hour. And there's a battle that's raging on right now. And those that overcome will stand upon the Word of God. And if you truly stand upon the Word of God, you'll be tested. And you will be persecuted at times even, right? There's a binding together that's taking place right now. The scripture says that there would be. Bind first. Bind these first, right? Then gather the grain together into the garner. So there's a binding together that's taking place right now. And those that will not stand for the full revealed word, they will bind themselves together. They will find others just like them. And the thing about it is, the others that are just like them won't agree on a whole lot of things. But they'll agree on, we don't believe this about the word, or we don't believe that about the word. Right? So they're really coming together with around what they don't believe versus what they do believe. Right? And there's also an ecumenical spirit that is a compromising spirit. And that compromising spirit will water down the word until it's of no effect. God is not obligated to bring something to pass that isn't his word. But while this binding is taking place, there's also a gathering together that's taking place. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said in the parable, he said, the wheat is being gathered together after it's first sifted by every wind of doctrine, right? You throw that up into the air and every wind of doctrine comes blowing through. But if it's wheat, the wheat will come down. The chaff will be separated. Everything else will separate. So the grain has to be separated from the chaff so that the grain then can be taken up into the grain elevator. But it first must be separated from unbelief. And that doesn't feel good, does it? It doesn't feel good, that sifting process that we go through, the separating that takes place. It doesn't feel good. Come on, friends. But you're not the one that's doing the separating. The Word is. So that sifting or that winnowing process, it doesn't feel good at the time, but the Word causes a separation from unbelief. And those that are binding themselves together, they want to bind you too. Those we know that when the gospel trumpet sounds, it starts a war. It declares a war. It sets the true believer, it sets the son or daughter of God free from unbelief. And it also starts a war. In the Old Testament, when the Jubilee trumpet sounded, remember, you know, if you... you were in the land and let's say you incurred some debt and you weren't able to pay it, then you might have to go into servitude to somebody else that was within your tribe. Whatever your possession was in the tribe, it remained in the tribe. It couldn't be sold outside of the tribe. But somebody else may have taken possession of that because of a debt or what have you. And so now you're in service. But there was another law that in the land that every 50 years that a Jubilee trumpet would sound forth. And if you weren't able to cover the debt, if you were in service to somebody else because of that, that when the Jubilee trumpet sounded, it didn't matter how much you owed, it didn't matter who you owed it to, you could go free. Right? Your debt was clear, you were set free, you didn't have to serve that person anymore. You could go back and possess what belonged to you. But we also see in that Old Testament parable, it was an actual something that was being lived out, but, you know, it speaks like a parable, right? If you chose instead to not go free, well, then they would take you to the city center. They would take you up to a post that was right in the middle of the city. And they would take an awl, you know, like an ice pick, right? Or a leatherworking tool. And they would put your ear up against that post and they would poke a hole in your ear, right? And that put a mark on you. And what the mark was on the ear. And what that was showing, what that was symbolizing is actually what takes place in our day. The gospel trumpet sounded, right? Maybe we were a slave to sin. Well, we were. We were all imprisoned and we were slaves to sin. But then we heard the gospel trumpet when it sounded. And that gospel trumpet said, you can go free. Amen. That gospel trumpet set you free from the power of sin and the dominion of Satan. Amen. Set the captive free. Now, you could hear that and decide, well, I don't want to go free. I'm just going to remain, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Come on, friends. That's what you're saying. That's, you're saying I'm still a sinner. Well, if you're saved by grace, you're not a sinner. You were a sinner, but you've been saved by grace. You've been set free. Right? If you decided that you weren't going to go free, what it showed was you would no longer be able to hear the gospel trumpet. You could never go free again. It didn't matter how many times the gospel trumpet sounded. You can't hear it. You no longer have an ear to hear. Right? And it's very serious. It's very solemn. Listen, if you're a believer, you want to be free. Amen. So that mark in the ear symbolized that they could no longer hear the sound of the Jubilee trumpet, which sets you free. So those that refuse to go free when they hear the shout in this age, there was a shout that went forth, they're now binding themselves together. And then it becomes, at some point, forced religion. Right? It's our way. There is no other way. You're either with us. God's with us. You're either with us or you're out. And what is their vindication? We know that every revival in every age produces twins. Right? But a true seed church is being gathered together. The scripture says, where the carcass is, the eagles are gathering. Right? Not being bound together. They're choosing to come together. And that's a spiritual, right? It doesn't mean we're all together in one building. Right? But we're in one mind and one accord around one word. And God always, listen to this now, God always vindicates his word and proves that it's his word by bringing it to pass. So we don't have anything to prove. You just stay on God's unmovable, unshakable word and he'll bring it to pass. He's the one that's on trial, not you and me. Right? But if you listen to the word being on trial back in the 60s, it was tried how many times? A court trial, a trial, this trial, that trial. Challenges were made. The word was proven to be the word. Now there are people that want to come by 60, 70 years later and put it on trial again. Too late. It's already been proven. It's already been vindicated. But guess what? It's still being vindicated. It's still being proven. So God always vindicates his word and proves that it's his word by bringing it to pass. So we'll go into this further at another time, but we're at the same place, really, that Israel was at when they passed through Moab into their land. And once they crossed the Jordan, they had no further dealings to speak with the Moabites. And we also know that there were 2.5 tribes that decided to settle with Moab outside of the land that refused to go further and possess the land, right? It was Gad and Ephraim and half of Manasseh, I think. Some were waiting perhaps for Moses to come back and take them over into the land, while others went over into the land. You see the type there? The rest showed that they were sympathizing along the way with the very same message as Israel, but they didn't actually believe it. You can read about that in the book of James, right? They traveled, they followed Moses' message, and they ended up dead, carcasses. I didn't sell all that I had. I didn't give up all of my ideas and doctrines and teachings and whatever to follow the Lord Jesus only to settle down for some weak-kneed, watered-down shadow of a shadow of the gospel of Christ. I sold out to be a possessor of the title deed and to take my authority in my sonship and tear Satan's kingdoms down. So those that are going this way or that way that end up doing what they're doing, they're not my problem. They're not even my enemy, right? My place is to go all the way.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what anybody else does. That must be your goal. That must be your idea. I'm going to stand with God's word. I'm going to stay with his word no matter what, come what may, right? Choose you this day whom you will serve. I want to tell you this morning, friends, as you know, but I'm going to say it anyway. God is vindicating his word. And he is showing who is going forward under a Joshua commission and who is settling down east of the Jordan where 200,000 demons are living, which is 200 million demons. Some of us have stood for many years and have borne the reproach of old-fashioned meetings. You know, you're called a baby, you're called this or that. It doesn't sound like it would be a hard thing to stand over, but it is. People look down their nose at you. If you'll stand to allow people to come to an old-fashioned altar, allow someone to cry out, allow someone to come in contact with the living God. We've stood for many years. We bore the reproach of old-fashioned meetings. We bore the reproach of a holy walk, right? Believing the word with no evidence at times. We've lost many friends over the years. Almost our entire family. We've been mocked. We've been lied about. We've been verbally scourged. We've been cheated. We've been condemned. But as David wandered around, but eventually came to his anointed position, so are we.
Amen.
And the truth of the matter is, we cannot help anybody else unless and until each one of us pays the price to come into our full position in Christ. And until we suffer to form that character to handle the word, we can't even help ourselves, let alone other people. So what I just went through, friends, that was not even a suggestion of feel sorry for me. That's the path of a Christian. If Jesus, through suffering, learned obedience, how are we going to learn it? Same way. Let me read a couple of statements and I'll pull over. God's power to transform, Brother Branham says, let's turn over here a minute. I got Hebrews 10:26. Let's see if I can find that right quick. Book of Hebrews, 10th chapter, 26th verse. I got it wrote out here. He says, if you'll bear with me, just let me read it. All right, here we are. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. He says, that's thus saith God's holy word. Of course it is. He's reading it right out of God's word. If we disbelieve willfully after we have seen it and heard it, then we're across the line. There will never be no more forgiveness for it. You have crossed the line. Oh, you say, God still blesses me. Oh, yeah? Remember Israel, the border lines? When God gave them a promise over in the Holy Land, in the land, it was good, of milk and honey. And when Moses sent out Caleb and Joshua and the spies to go over and spy out the land and brought back the vindicated evidence, 10 of them said, we cannot do it. We're unable. Look at the difficult there. We'll be fanatics. We got those little bitty things to fight with. Look at what they got. We can't do it. We're not able to do it. Joshua and Caleb said, we are more than able to do it. God made the promise. And remember, they turned back. That was at Kadesh Barnea. And they turned back and became wanderers in the wilderness. And every one of them died and is eternally lost. Jesus said so. Don't cross the separating line, see? When you know to do good and doeth it not, to you it's sin. So when God vindicates it to be his word, proves it. I'm not saying it, you know, theoretically or whatever. When God shows it and proves it. And then someone says, well, I'm going to go the other direction anyway. Israel did the same. After they saw Moses vindicated and then let Balaam spray them, that precious vindicated seed. Pastor, don't you never say nothing against this word. Look at Balaam. He was a prophet. And he's seen the seed of God vindicated, but under his own great denomination that he lived in, Moab, seen that bunch of wanderers come through the land, he sprayed it. And he said, well, wait a minute. We're all Christians. We're all believers. Why, our fathers and your fathers are all the same. Aren't we Lot's children? Wasn't Lot Abraham's nephew? Aren't we all the same? Let's marry one another. And Israel, as Eve in the Garden of Eden, let Satan spray her. He also sprayed Israel through a false prophet. The prophet was a true prophet of God, but the prophet himself was false. When the real prophet was with them, with the vindicated word, but by an intellectual knowledge conception, he sprayed them. Think of it now. It was never forgiven. The sin was never forgiven. The seed rotted right in the path of duty, on the road to the promised land. Every one of them perished and rotted right straight at the church in the line of duty, following God, and let Satan spray that intellectual spray over them, educational, intellectual conception. Now, he's not talking about, you know, university learning. He's talking about doctrinal learning, right? Intellectual conception, saying, why, we're all the same. We're all the children of God. He says, you're not. But he let that false teacher there spray them with that intellectual conception that he had of it. And just like the ecumenical council is doing right now, see, same thing. Why, we'll all join together in one great organization. Your whole organizational system is of the devil. It's the mark of the beast in the Bible. I'll have a book on it pretty soon, the Lord willing. Notice in Noah's time, seeing the word being erected to float. Now, let me make a remark here. The word being put together for it to be transformed from the ground to the skies. Seeing the structure of the thing, but with their intellectual conceptions, they laughed in the face of the prophet Noah when he was prophesying of an end time. The structure was made of the word of God, pitched inside and out with prayer and faith. When the rains come, all the intellectual conceptions of religions died and rotted right in there, right in their churches, right upon the earth, and the ark floated above it all. The scientific sprayed seed rotted in judgment. What are we trying to do anyhow, he says? Are we trying to establish our church? Or are we trying to establish the word of God? What are we trying to do? Where are we working at? Are we trying to get the people back into this? What's this great Eve trying to do here in the last days? This church, Eden. Quickly, in 2013, the Supreme Court of our land struck down DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act. Right? And the Defense of Marriage Act that had been previously passed, it prevented homosexual couples from being married in states that allowed it from collecting federal benefits. So if you went against that, you couldn't collect federal benefits, right? And The Supreme Court of our land struck it down 5-4 with all three of the women that were on the bench at that time siding with DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act. Antonin Scalia, he said, now anything that even appears like it is mean-spirited will be challenged. Right? So Revelation chapter 13 is being fulfilled as we speak. A beast rises up with two horns, like a lamb, and then it speaks as a dragon. We know that America as a whole is no longer a Christian nation, right? So this must be fulfilled in order for the cup of the iniquity of the Gentiles to be full. There must be an utter rejection of the truth in order for judgment to fall as it did on Sodom and Gomorrah. And before that judgment falls, a way of escape and exit is provided for those that are holding up the true standard in this hour. And how timely at that time of the marriage of the Lamb, marriage is being redefined. It's the marriage of the Lamb, and now marriage is being redefined. When two women unite, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans and other places that they will do, they are showing, I don't value the seed that is promised to Eve, but I am married to the church instead. When two males unite, they are showing that the seed has no value to them either and is not being used to bring forth life. When people abort their children, it's showing in type that the new birth is no longer valued, but is actually scorned. But while all of these perversions are taking place, as it was in the days of Sodom, there are those that are living a life that's separated unto God, and they are showing forth the true thoughts of God on marriage, family, children, and so forth. So back to our thought here for just a moment, and then we'll stop. In the Word is power. And nothing can stop the Word from coming to pass. Amen. How many believes that?
Amen.
Aren't you glad?
Amen.
In God's power to transform. He says God can write. God wrote the Ten Commandments with His own finger. He wrote on the walls of Babylon once with His finger. He stooped down and wrote in the sand one time with His finger. God can speak. God can read. God can write. God is the foundation of all grace and power, of all divine wisdom is in God. So therefore, knowing that, He's the only creator that there is. There's no other creator but God. Satan cannot create at all. He only perverts what's been created. But God is the only creator. Therefore, He created by His Word. He sent His Word. So all the seeds that He placed upon the earth, He formed those seeds by His own Word. For there was nothing else to make the seed out of. He placed them, and they were beneath the water. And He just said, let there be this, and let there be that. So He's speaking for it to come forth, right? So let me just give you this little story here, and we're parking. I got my turn signal on. Somebody say praise the Lord. There was a scientist one time that was just, he was brilliant. He could do just about anything. He just give him the right tools and the right materials, he could do just about anything. And so this scientist was challenged by God to a contest one time. And God said, let each of us create a man. You create a man, I'll create a man. So the scientist smiles and he rolls back his sleeves and he gathers together dust and minerals and so forth, and he, you know, hooks electricity up to it, you know, like Frankenstein. He gets out some chemicals, and God says, wait a minute, hold on, I wasn't through yet. Use your own dust. Man thinks that he can do anything, but only God can take nothing and make something out of it. There's only one creator, and that's God. Everything consists of the spoken word. If God ever doubted his word, everything would cease to exist. This creative God brought the whole world into existence. We'll read it from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, and then we'll stop. We'll pick up tonight. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made all the worlds. He's the Word. Word made flesh. He made all the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power or the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So the same one that paid the price for your sin is the same one that made the worlds. Is that right? As John said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. By the word of his power, all things were made. And the Word is a creative force. It is spirit and it is life. And it goes out and it accomplishes what it was sent to do. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid by God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Let's stand. Everything was created by the Word, for the Word. All things consist, governments, principalities, powers. We must recognize the power of the Word. And we must also then recognize that we are anointed to speak that Word in this hour. Right? To speak the Word and watch as it's being fulfilled. Maybe we'll get a little practice tonight. Would that be okay? You say, well, I'm struggling to believe. Just be honest. We all start somewhere, right? God, I believe. Help my unbelief. I take you at your word, right? One promise at a time. One day at a time. One step at a time. How many knows that's true? In other words, don't go speak to a mountain and tell it to move till you speak to that sickness that's in your body.
Right.
Till you speak about your loved one that Satan has all but convinced you is going to go completely the way of the world. You have a promise.
Amen.
So here's what it looks like, and here's what you've been told. Which one are you going to confess? Which one are you going to see manifested? Right? Or how about creating the atmosphere around yourself? Right? I mean, let's just take depression for a moment. We are stopping. But just as an example, right? We don't have to put up with depression.
Right, right, right.
We do have to battle against it. And I can't tell you how long you may have to press against it sometimes. But that's no different than you pressing against the flu, as our brother was, you know, whether it's cancer or whether it's the flu, it's just one more thing that you're pressing against, right? Amen. You've been given a promise.
Amen.
Right? What is your confession?
Right.
We don't fear it. We take God's word. We believe it. We've been given a word. We need to know that we've been given a word. But then we stand on that word and we confess it.
Amen.
One confession at a time, right? Amen. And God brings it to pass. To me, there's nothing greater than to see God's word unfolding before you, right? To see it go from, this is what we studied from the Bible, this is what we claim to believe, this is what the Sunday school teacher taught, this is what the pastor taught, this is what I heard here, this is what I heard there, but now I see. I have heard, but now I see. Now I'm going to give praise that the angels won't even be able to give, because I'm experiencing it. I'm seeing it. I'm living it out. God's proving it. He wants to prove it to each and every one of us. It's not just for some of us to know God, right? It's not just for some of us to overcome. It's not just for some of us to be healed. It's not just for some of us to be delivered. It's not just for some of us to receive the Holy Ghost. What is our confession this morning? What we are anointed to speak. What say you? Paul, I believe it's in Romans 8 or some thereabouts, where he's talking about, you know, how we were as all others, and but God, who's rich in mercy, and he's you know, showing how we were once evil, but then here's what God did for us. And then he goes on further down, and he's speaking about, you know, how you were chosen in him. He's speaking about, you know, I'm using other words, but these are kind of themes that he's been speaking on. But then he winds it up by saying, what say you? Right? Here's what the word declares. Here's what God has said. Now what do you say? What is your testimony? What do you believe? Here's what he said. Now what do you believe? I'll bring that up here tonight just so we're all on the same page there. But what say you? In other words, there's a time for you to speak. Well, I want to line my confession up with what he's already said, don't you? Because I have confidence in it. When he spoke, the elements obeyed. They're still obeying. Demons are bowing. Demons are being driven away by the power of his word.
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things today, Lord, some of the things from your word, they're heavy. They're weighty matters. As we read about those that came up to the border, tasted of the good things, but then refused to go forward. It was vindicated, it was proven, but their testimony was, we can't do it. And they chose, strangely enough, they chose to take their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan River, outside of the land. And we know that there were many blessings in the wilderness journey. There were many blessings. But the promise was in the land. There were much greater things that were in the land. Of course, you were with them as they were wandering through the wilderness. Of course, your word went before. Of course, there were blessings. Of course, there were enemies that were taken down along the way, but the true inheritance for the believer was in the land. And yet, there were those that chose to stay on the other side and out of unbelief. They declared that they weren't able to possess it. They declared that there were too many obstacles. I'm sure that there were some that just had no desire to go further. They were satisfied with their wilderness journey. But the true seed of God, the true seed persevered and pressed and had to press through unbelief. Right there at the very end, they had to pass through the land of Moab. And the Moabites were trying to convince them that they were all the same and they were all after the same thing. They were trying to get them to lower their sights and to accept what Moab had already accepted, and to remain there, to intermingle, to marry, and to not go on to possess their inheritance. Lord, I think a good type of that here in the end time is people settling down and not embracing that there's a people that will speak according to His Word. There's a people that are anointed to speak here in the end time. There's a manifestation of sons and daughters of God that is prophesied to take place before the great meeting in the air takes place. And Lord, it proves the power of this blood. It proves that redemption is complete. It proves that all the liens that were against man have been stricken away. They've been dealt with, and that man is now back into his position. He's back on speaking terms once again. Father, I pray that as we meditate on these things, that you'd minister to each and every one of our hearts, Lord. We know it's a process. We know it's it's something that we're going through day by day, step by step. That, Lord, we're being changed, as Paul put it, from glory to glory. There's a power of transformation. We know that the soul has already been changed, but we know that there's a growth and a maturity that has to take place. Part of what causes that growth and that maturity is us being challenged to stand on your word, to declare your word. And Lord, we know all we have to do is look at our little children. We know that we don't wait until our children are teenagers to teach them how to speak. But they start speaking from shortly after they're born. They start expressing and forming words and to communicate what they want and what they don't want and so on and so forth. And we know that we call them baby steps, that they'll take baby steps and they'll walk in it. But as they grow and they mature, they take bigger steps. And they speak better sentences. And if they just continue to grow and mature, eventually they'll speak adult sentences, adult words, adult concepts, and they'll have adult expectations that go along with it. Lord, we know the same is true for your children, for your sons, and for your daughters. Father, may these words find their resting place down inside, and may it be revealed to each and every one of us according to where we're at in our journey, this particular stage. Lord, we're looking forward to these meetings that are coming up. And Lord, there's many needs in the body, of course. And we know that Satan's going about it as a roaring lion, but there needs to be a people that are speaking, that are lining their testimony up with your word. And in your word is power. And Lord, your word will accomplish the very thing that it was sent out to do. So may we be meditating on these things, Lord, as we approach the meetings, as we approach the services that are going to take place this week, the sermons that we're going to hear. May these things find their resting place, Lord. May they strike a chord within us. May we stretch out our arm of faith this week, Lord, to believe for greater and greater things, we pray. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we just pray that you minister to each and every heart. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak. Yes, I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Because I know I speak Jesus. Amen. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is love. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Hallelujah. I just want to speak. Yes, I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is. Amen. I speak Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your name.